You know, today we can continue our journey in the book of Hosea. It's called The Nature of God. We could have called it The Culture of God, right? Because it really talks about what does God value? When you read the book of Hosea, he talks about the things that he values. You can talk of Hosea as the prophet, and he could be the chief communication officer. He tells the people of Israel, what does God value? And the covenant that we said that we shared, right? The prophet reminds them, hey, this is what we valued. Remember when God was in the Mount Sinai, he gave the commandments to the people of Israel. He said, these are our values. This is what we agreed to live by. That's what the role of the prophet is, right? He reminds them, these are the rules. These are the culture that we want to design as a people. It makes us different from the rest of the world, right? That's the role of the prophet, to remind them of the covenant, the culture that we're supposed to be, right? Because the culture that God gave, the covenant that he gave to the people is the culture of his heart, right? So when we go through the book of Hosea, I hope that you can see a little bit of the heart of God in there, okay? Let me just introduce myself. I'm so proud of this church, but also of Pastor Posang and Ann. You're such an encouragement to the movement as a whole, our churches as a whole. You know, can we just give them a hand for doing this? I heard, you know, just during the break, I had a talk with Kamun over there, and I was so encouraged to hear her story, how this church has been helped her during her journey. Of course, I know many of your stories over here, and your journey wouldn't be possible if they hadn't made this decision to plant this church, you know. And let me just sidetrack a little bit before I just talk about my family. While I was here, I was thinking about God and you know, there's no retire in God's vocabulary. There is repurpose, okay? And God dropped this on my... I feel like God dropped this on my heart, repurposed. And I wanted to share this verse with you. Isaiah chapter 2, it says, he shall judge between nations, and he shall decide disputes for many peoples, and that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You know, God is in the business of repurposing our lives. The experiences that you have had, he will repurpose it for his glory. So that's why there's no retire in the vocabulary of God. He repurposes your experience. Whether some of the experiences that we have may be negative, but he will repurpose it for your for his glory. So I just wanted to share that with you today, that you know God changes those swords that the nation were using to battle each other. He says, I'm going to turn those things into plowshares, meaning you're going to use it for harvest, right? So I just want to drop that here. You know, whoever you are, God is in the business of repurposing your experience, your life for his glory, okay? So this is my little family. It's my beautiful wife, Rizelle. We took this photo just last weekend. Rizelle is not only beautiful on the external, she's also beautiful on the inside. She was a missionary to Thailand, so we share a similar calling of reaching the nations and next generation. And these are the two people discipling us at the moment, Hudson and Hannah. Hudson is 3, will be turned 4 in November. Hannah is 1.5. Years old, and they're teaching us about patience, about love, and about long suffering, and all, you know, really building our character to become more like Jesus. So they're really discipling us. So I like what Jerome shared. Yeah, kids don't do what they say; they do what they see, right? So man, if anything. Is discipling us is really our kids. So I don't deserve my family. It's really by the grace of God. They're so awesome. So a little bit background, just a reminder about the prophet Hosea. Okay, this book of Hosea was written over 25 years, and you know it's written in those chapters. But we can't really tell when the chapters aren't really perfect, meaning they were put there later on. When Hosea wrote it, he didn't write it with those numbers and those chapters. Are you with me? Okay. So when he wrote, when he spoke it, it was in poetry. So he spoke around 785, 745 BC. It was the king Jeroboam II. Okay. This is towards the tail end of the Israel Empire. And when he spoke, later you'll see this word Ephraim, but what it really means is Israel. It's just another word for it. And when he spoke, he prophesied the future. And he started to talk about when the Assyrian Empire will take over this place we call Israel. Okay, so just a little bit of a background about the context at that time. And in this series, we're trying to discover the nature of God. And from the text of Hosea, we kind of draw out the four natures of God. Firstly, the God who never gives up. And in chapter 3, it talks about how God tells Hosea, go again and go and love your wife again, right? And chapters 4 to 10, it really describes the judgment of God upon the people of Israel. I'm going to share a little bit about that later. And then today, we're going to talk about the chapter 11 where God kind of shares his heart for the people. And especially, he positioned himself as the heart of a father, right? So it's a God who loves. And finally, we're going to, next week, we're going to look at the God who forgives. But there's a pattern in the book of Hosea. You see this pattern being, in the beginning, Hosea is this prophet. He gets married, and the wife commits adultery, sleeps with other men, cheats on him, have children with other men. And instead of divorce, God tells Hosea, go back again. And in it, God says, I'm paralleling your life. Your life is an object lesson, is a picture of my love for the people of Israel. Okay? Even though I have a covenant, I have a promise with the people of Israel and they cheat on me, just like you, I don't ask you to divorce your wife. Just like that, I'm not going to divorce Israel. I'm going to go back and purchase them again. And there's a pattern as you continue to read the book of Israel. You see the idolatry. You see that they worship other gods. You see they make allegiances to Syria. And that allegiance simply means they begin to trust more in other form of power rather than God. Okay, that's why it's idolatry. They begin to get their sense of security from other nations other than God. Okay, and they started appointing kings who are not God's choice. In the time of when Hosea was preaching, you can read it in 2 Kings, they rotated kings like very often. And the rotation came because of murder, right? That's the Game of Thrones, literally. Right? The one king killed the other king, usurps him, and another king assassinates the king and then usurps him. So for God, this is idolatry. And he talks about, man, you guys have forgotten me. You've gone and worshiped after other gods. That's idolatry. You guys have broken our covenant, the commandment, the contract that we shared as a people. The other pattern you see is not only idolatry. You see God administrating his judgment. Okay, because you broke the law, these are the consequences. Right? The nations will be plundered, he says. That your nation of Israel will live in exile. He says that war will tear your nations apart. Your nation apart. He says your places of worship, your temples, right? That your church, those ones will be destroyed. You'll be without a good king. So everything that makes a nation, their place of worship, their borders, their people, your leaders will be absolutely destroyed, says God. That is your judgment. But then, when you read the book of Hosea, go back and read it, and you will always find these chapters, these breakers in between. Hosea chapter 1. You are sons of the living God. Even though in the beginning he says, man, you committed adultery, you're going to be judged. And then he says, but you know what? You are still my son. Even though you see they committed adultery, they do these things, but in that day, you shall call me my husband. Even though they get judged, he says, you are still my people. Hosea chapter 3, he says, you will return to their God. Chapter 6, he talks about, he will come to us. God will go to the people of Israel like rain. Chapter 11, it says, they shall walk after the Lord. So, yes, there's this idolatry. God pronounces his judgment. But the other pattern is, he always calls them back into relationship. He always does that. That is his habit. And you know, when you have a habit, it becomes your character. That is the character and the nature of God. That no matter how difficult and the nation gets, no matter how much they hurt him, he consistently returns back and says, I love you. And that's the way God is with us, isn't it? No matter how far we've gone, no matter what we've done in our lives, he consistently nudges our heart to say, I love you. So that's the pattern. You know, when you read the book of Hosea, you go through it, you can clearly identify, oh, this is the idolatry of Israel. Oh, this part is, oh, this is the judgment. And then you see these passages about, oh, man, God loves the people. Okay, so even in this little, just one, this one chapter, you can see it, right? He talks about, in the beginning, 11, 1 to 4, I'll just give you a quick overview. God loves... talks about God's love and then Israel's idolatry. Okay, we go into detail later. And then he talks about his judgment. And then 8 to 11, it talks about God's forgiveness or his love, right? And this is, so in chapter 11, okay, can we read this together? 1, 2, 3. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Okay, so here you see God calling his people, reminding them of the prophet, reminding them, hey, remember Israel, you were back in Egypt. You were slaves over there. And then I called you out of that place. And he reminds them, and even then, you kept sacrificing to the Baals. You worship idols. So here you see that Hosea, or God, speaking to the people of Israel, and he begins to tell them about their idolatry. And, you know, it's interesting here. He talks about, the next verse, it says, and this is the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. And when they came out of the land of Egypt, he said, okay, this is the contract that we have. Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water on the earth. You shall not bow down or serve them. Okay, so... and here's the interesting thing about the covenant between God and Israel. They didn't have to do the contract before they were delivered from Egypt. You know, they didn't have to earn their salvation. They didn't have to work to be delivered out of Egypt. They were saved first. And then after they are saved, and then God introduces, now this is the relationship that we have. And every relationship is actually based on an understanding. Okay, whether you're husband and wife, You have your vows, right? This is the understanding. If as I just did a wedding last weekend, and that is the covenant that a husband and a wife has. You have your vows. Till death do us part. Father and children, you have an understanding of this is the way the relationship works, right? You tell them, hey, if you do that again, okay, I'm going to, you know, bad things going to happen, right? For my son, I just put him in the cupboard. Just make sure he has air holes, okay? I joke, you know, don't post that on Facebook, you know. I'll get, but we have to, there's an understanding, a contract between the Father and the Son. And in the same way, when God called the people out of Israel, He made a contract with them. And one of the contracts is, look, you cannot have any other gods. Only one, and it's me. See, before I already saved you first. Okay, you don't have to do this now to get saved, but this is now because you are saved. This is the relationship that I want with you, tells him. So God is a God of covenants. You know, He keeps His promises to us. That's one thing, the amazing thing you see about Hosea. You know, in Timothy it says that even if I am unfaithful, God cannot be. God will remain faithful because He cannot be against His nature, right? And the book of Hosea clearly shows that, man, God is a God of love. That no matter what we've done or how we behave, He will consistently draw us back into relationship. Why? Because He has made a covenant. He has made a promise with us. Right? In Deuteronomy it says, man, if you break this covenant, bad things are going to happen. This is the consequences. It says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, at that time when Israel were taken out of Egypt, they were an amazement, a wonder for the rest of the nations, because everybody heard how this small group of people, 1 million, 2 million, and God parted the seas. You know, everybody heard about that. How the Egyptian Pharaoh, the greatest empire at that time, tried to catch them. But then their people were drowned under the sea. Man, everybody heard about that. But now God says, man, but if you break the covenant that we have, man, people, the other kingdoms, you are going to be a different kind of sign for them. The judgment of God. Okay, so the pattern just now is the idolatry. Next is, you see the judgment of God. As you continue reading, you see, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, right? But Assyria will be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, devour them because of their own counsel. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. So God pronounces His judgment upon the people. He says, you know, you broke the contract. I told you already in Deuteronomy, bad consequences are going to come out of this. And the Assyrian king that took over Israel that time is Tiglath-Pileser III. And I don't know whether you can see this, but this is the kind of king Tiglath-Pileser was. He ruled by terror, right? So what he would do is stake the peoples that he had conquered outside in the gates, so that if any other tribes think that, hey, we're going to, you know, let's take over this place or things, they would be so in fear. So this Tiglath-Pileser was one of the first, he had one of the first professional army. Before then, they were not paid one, but this guy, he started paying his army. He had one of the greatest empires of all time. And this was the man, the king, that took over this nation called Israel, you know. After that time, there's no more country called Israel. When Assyria took over the nation of all the people, they stopped dispersing them, right? Because he's smart. He knows, hey, you know, these people, we keep them together, they will revolt. So he dispersed all of them. Then that's why when you read the rest of the prophets, they are a people in exile. They're living in Persia, living in different nations, right? So, man, you see that this nation called Israel now is no more. In fact, it's no more in the Romans' time, in the times of Jesus. It's known as Judea. And then I was in Israel in March, and they told us the story how when the Jews during Jesus' time, after Jesus passed away, you know, 10, 20 years later, they revolted against the Roman Empire. That's when they destroyed the temple, and then they renamed that piece of land Judea Palestine. Okay. That's why today we have a problem in Israel, the Jews and the Palestinians, right? But there were no Palestinians living in that land at that time, during the Romans' time. They called it Palestina to shame the people of Israel. You imagine you are Manchester United fan, okay? Imagine you lost the bet. From then on, you have to come to your house shall be renamed Anfield. It's that kind of shame, you know. You enter the Anfield, you know. Everything is reminds you of the sixth time that Liverpool has won the European Cup. So that's why they call it Judea Palestina. All the way until the British time, before 1948, it was called British Palestina. Why? To shame the Jews who lived in Israel. To remind them, you have no place here. So when God pronounced his judgment, you know, he wasn't messing around with this people. He said, you will have no homes. Right? So God is for real. But then when you continue reading that chapter 11, right, it talks about, but how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah, and how can I treat you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were these twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, in the Old Testament, you have Admah and Zeboim. So basically, these cities don't exist anymore. They were destroyed. But God says, how can I treat you like that? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God, not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. Okay. So God says, man, I'm going to judge you. But then he doesn't execute the fullness of his judgment. He leaves the people to thrive. Right? Are there any Jews alive today? They are. Now, even though that they broke the covenant and technically they should have been wiped off this earth, but God says, but man, how can I give you up? How can I destroy you? And he realized, because I'm not a man. If this was a man-to-man covenant, then yes, I will destroy you. But you know what? I'll remain true to my covenant and I will love you. You're my son. As you continue reading, he says, they shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children shall come trembling back from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. I will return them to their home, declares the Lord. You know, in the beginning, it starts off by saying, I called them out of Egypt. Where did they go? They go into their home in Israel. Now he says, okay, I've dispersed you because of judgment. And he says, I'm going to roar, and then you guys are going to come home again. 1948, May, the state of Israel is born. Now, I want to show you something. This is post-World War II. The Jewish population had been decimated by the Nazis. And yet, at the deepest, darkest hour, they get their state back. You know, who does that? Seriously, right? How is this possible? If not for God. See, today we live in a time where we see the promises of God really come true. Where did they come from? You know, in 1948, Israel, there were not many Jews there. They had this thing called Aliyah, I don't know how to say it. But the Jews from all around the world, as long as you can show that you have a Jewish descendant, I think it's three or four generations, you can just show your great-great-great-grandmother is a Jew. They will give you citizenship. Even up till today, if you can prove, you can do this thing called Aliyah, and you can come back and live in your nation. God, what does he say? I will roar like a lion, and the children will come, and I will return them to their homes. Sometimes we spiritualize this text, right? Oh, return home is like a, you know, it's this, man. Today we have a state of Israel. Okay, before 1948, there's no Israel in Atlas. You will find British Palestina. You know, so God keeps his promises. You know, whatever promises God has laid in your life, he will keep it. And he will restore it unto you, because whatever words that he has breathed out will not return unto him void, says the prophet Jeremiah. You know, God of love calls us to return. In the beginning of that text, it says, I call them out of Egypt. At the end of that text, it says, I will call them back home. Now, when we're talking about a God of love, he is a God who calls. When we read that text and it says, I will, in verse 1, it says, I call, and the more I call, the more they worship Baal. You know, I can just imagine Prophet Hosea. His wife is now working. Okay, if you read chapter 3, he says he has to purchase the wife back. So I don't know what that means, but scholars seem to think that she may have sold herself into slavery or prostitution. Can you imagine? You know, the first day, Hosea calls the wife, hey, honey, you know, it's late. Where are you? I'm at work, you know, just working. We have a project today, you know. And Hosea says, okay. Don't work too hard, yeah. Please come home. Maybe the next week. Oh, honey, where are you now? Oh, I'm just with some friends. And I can just imagine Hosea going to her place of work and seeing her and holding the hands of the kids and calling her, come home, come home. And I can see Hosea's wife continuing down this journey. Eventually, not, you know, just having an affair, but eventually selling herself into slavery, to prostitution maybe. And you can see how Hosea would, you know, call, come back, my love, come back. You don't have to live there. You don't have to work there anymore. I still love you. And at chapter 3, he says he has to go back and purchase them. You know, many of us here maybe can share that. Thanks. Okay. Many of us here probably understand, right? Maybe we have walked away from God after a few years, but during our journey, we hear him calling us back. I spoke to some of you. You were away from God for 7-8 years or something like that. And you met someone in this church, right? And you found out, oh, they're a Christian. Oh, and they invite you there. And you feel the call of God calling you back, come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. You know, that. You know, in Hosea is an old covenant. We have a better covenant today. Jesus says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And this is the difference of the better covenant. The judgment has been taken on by Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we love God, it's not in fear of repercussions if we don't love Him. But we get to choose to love Him freely. I'm just going to close now, so if the worship team can just come up. So it makes, you know, as if you can imagine, in the time of Hosea, how much God kept His promises and how much He returned to love His people, how much more today, because of what Jesus has done for us, will He love you and me? In the time of Hosea, the book, the Israelites, their sins were not paid for. But for us today, we are so privileged that we can stand before God with our sins fully paid for, judgment being released already upon Jesus and the cross. That makes Jesus a guarantor of a better covenant. In Luke, you know, Jesus does the Holy Communion. He takes the bread and the wine. He says, this is my blood. Drink of it. It is the new covenant. So the promise that God keeps with us today is far greater than what the Israel had. Now, if God in the old covenant system can do something amazing like bring a nation and breathe it to life, how much more God now in the new covenant system can do transformation in your life? That is the era that we live in. Far greater, far better than the era that Hosea lived in. Today we see God in His love. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is the new covenant. We don't have to pay for the debt. But in Jesus, we see the fullness of His love, the fullness of His forgiveness. Even while we didn't know Him, He died for us. So what is our response today? After what we've heard about God's love and God's forgiveness and how it's His culture to and His habit to call back those who have gone far. What is our response? What do we do? God is calling us to call others into His love, into call others to invite them home. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, welcome home? Welcome home. That's the story of Israel, of people coming back home. And that's a story of our heart and our spirit and our life in following Jesus. It's really coming home to the Father. And that's our response to God. God, I want to bring as many sons and daughters home to you. Just as you call us home, I want to call others to come home to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You're a good God and you're an awesome God. We thank you, God, that no matter how far we've gone from you, we hear the tug of our hearts. We hear the conviction, our conscience telling us to come home to you. You know, if you're here today, it's maybe the first time, your second time, and maybe you don't identify yourself as a Christian. You don't call yourself a Christian. But you would like to come home to a God who has been calling you, and you felt it, right? You know that God has been calling you into a relationship, into a forgiveness, to receiving Him as Lord and Savior. If you are here today and you don't identify yourself as a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity right now to respond and to say, yes, Lord, I want to come home to you. I'm going to count to three. You can just raise your hand, okay? If you want to return, you want to say, God, I want to go home. I want to go home to you. Return to the arms of my Father. Okay. So, just going to count to three. Just raise your hand and just wave at me. Just as a sign, okay? One, two, three. Is there anyone here who, you know, you don't identify yourself a Christian, but you would like to? And just raise your hand right now. Just wave at me. Okay. No one. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you. You're a good God. You're an awesome God. Thank you, Lord, that you love us unconditionally. Well, you love us conditionally, Lord, but all those conditions were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So we thank you, God, that we can respond to you in love, not out of a fear of judgment, but out of a gratefulness of forgiveness. So we thank you, Lord, that we can always come home to you, knowing that you always call us, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how we feel, God, you are constantly calling us back into relationship, back into love with you. So God, I pray that even this evening, you'll begin to remind us of the promises you've released in our lives, Lord. And just as you are able to bring into fruition the promises you gave to the people of Israel, you are able, God, to bring into fruition the promises you have given us. That our marriages will be restored. That our children will be restored. God, a promise of direction in life, whether vocation-wise. God, I thank you, Lord, for the partners that you have prepared for the hearts, the singles here. And I thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you've given each and every one here, Lord. I pray that you'll breathe life into those promises right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.